Isaiah did me really good this morning. Sometimes the song matches the moment. Be with me, Lord. I dare not try to take one step alone. And I thought about Ben coming in, and I thought, well, you know, he's using a walker, but a walker is no substitute for the Lord Himself, and that's what that song really echoed. And I considered myself really privileged this morning. I got to sit at that vantage point. And I looked across during that song, and I saw the Putterbaugh family and the Botts, and as hard as it is, the Nitsche family, all in one shot. And that doesn't mean anything about the back half. It's good to see you here. I know Don, you've gone through a lot, and I know Howard, you've gone through a lot and are going through a lot. So it's just glad to have you with us. So I was struck by the moment. Anyway. Whether you're visiting or whether you're the old guard or whatever, it's really good that you're here, and I really appreciate that. You uplift me a lot. I would say, we're continuing our theme of this idea that you and I are committing to learn to grow. And that's not an easy thing, is to make that commitment, because learn to grow, we challenge ourselves. We've been going through a lot of scriptures. Tonight we'll continue this idea, but I thought this morning that we'd focus on this idea that God will provide. And I think that's easy to say, but in times of trial, in times of poor health, to really dig down deep and say God will provide is a challenging thing for us fleshly folks, that to be able to focus on the Spirit. Without going through volumes of psychology, we can all agree that we have some wants, but we have some deep needs. And we can all agree that, yeah, we need food and water and shelter. And then beyond that, some psychological needs, like we need a sense of acceptance and safety and security and a sense of belongingness. I would also say that the human condition we all share, whether no matter how we look or how old we are, we need a sense of purpose. And I would say that that really just culminates, if you take all of the needs of human beings, it really culminates in a need to be loved and to love. And I think about, you know, the five love languages. How many people are familiar with when I say the five love languages? Okay, all y'all have been through marriage class. That's good. Now, that's a very common thing to talk, that, you know, you and I, we have ways in which we communicate love and ways in which we feel loved when it's communicated to us. So for some people, that's just a simple touch of someone holding our hand. Thanks a lot. I feel loved. I saw that, Bobby. And then for some of you, it might mean, you know, just getting a note and being communicated that way. And for some of you, it's like, hey, build me a house. That's how you show me you love me, and then remodel it every year. So, I mean, we all have different ways in which that, you know, there is love. Communicated to us and by us. And, you know, I got to thinking about what's God's love language. It's actually really simple. The Bible actually tells us what His love language is. It's obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus says, John 14, 15. The way that I show God that I really love Him, for all of our, you know, well, I just want to communicate that I love God, and so I choose to do this, and I choose to do that. What he says is, if you really want to show me you love me, you obey me. That's it. That's clear cut. That echoes out in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How important is it for us to intake the Word of God this morning, to exercise ourselves to godliness and to give God the obedience that He wants? That's really what, if I want to love God, and if I really want to know God, then I simply find out what it is in the Word of Scripture and I do it. That's really how I show that I love God. And so you and I hope are committing to that idea. We might not know everything, but as we grow in our love toward God, we grow in our knowledge of Him through His Word. And I hope that's what we're doing. We have physical needs, you and I. And I think in this idea of knowing God, how does God know us? He knows that we have physical needs like food and water and shelter or clothing. But when Jesus arrives on the scene in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, I know you have all that. I know you need all that. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And the crowd there at this first sermon, you know, when Jesus arrives on the scene, they're looking for a physical king. In other words, you know, we'll make you the Messiah if you'll just give us bread. And we talked about that a little bit last week. Yeah, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for somebody who feeds us and gets rid of these Roman dogs. That's ultimately what we want. And Jesus is like, yeah, okay, but you're looking for the wrong thing. I'm really here because I know you have spiritual needs, and I am here to give you the bread that satisfies spiritually and the water that cures thirst so that you'll never be thirsty again. God knows you and I have physical needs, but beyond that, on a deeper sense, he knows that we have a spiritual need. And isn't that true? Some of you right now are thinking about food, you know, and where we're going to eat after worship, or what's going on with, you know, do we have anything in the fridge at home? Do we need to stop by the store? Some of you, you know, we go for entertainment, you know, the latest Star Wars movie or the latest anything, or, man, what can we do? Do we build a deck, make our home nicer? Do we put in that new bathroom? Do we remodel? Do we move? Do we have a new home? What about our car? Man, kids, you guys, I need some new toys. My old toys are kind of getting boring. Maybe it goes deeper than that I'm looking for connection. I need somebody in my life who loves me and that I love them, or I'm looking for connection in family. And you know what? Jesus knows that all of that is temporal. And it's all good. The Bible talks about, Ecclesiastes is full of all of the physical things are good, but all of that stuff is temporal. And it's fleeting. And it's a moment. And the best movie and the best meal and the best relationship and the best person you ever knew won't fill you up. He knew you had spiritual needs. So that's why he can say in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. That word know there in the Greek is genosiko. And there's kind of like when you tell your kids, hey, will you pick up your shoes? Yeah, I know. That's not that. This know, genosiko, is to have a deep experience and a personal relationship. Like when 1 John chapter 2 says, whosoever says, I genosiko him, I know him, that there's an experience and an intimate relationship that is expressed in that way of God knows me like that and I know God like that. There's a knowledge that floats in your head, kids, when you take a multiple choice test. And you get an A through F or whatever you get, or a star, or a duck, or whatever they're giving you in your class, right? But then there's, you know, and then the next day it just, it's gone, right? That's not what God's saying. You know, I want you to know me on a deep personal level because God created you and I, and he knows what we need. I know you. I know you like that. And so those who put their trust in the Lord as their shepherd, Psalm 23 says, we're not wanting. Why? Because Jesus fills our needs. He meets the deepest needs of mankind that only love could provide. I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have eternal life. It's love that Jesus demonstrates, and God sending his only Son to die on the cross for you and I. That's the. I want you to know who I am. I want you to look at my Son, and I want you to look at how much I love you and how much I am attempting to fill your deepest needs that only my Son, Christ Jesus, can satisfy. And you're running around looking for all this other stuff. And I'm trying to tell you what's really going to fill you up. Well, what do we need? What exactly do we need? I think in Jesus it provides a revelation of our Creator. He reveals God to us. And you might say, well, yeah, but not all human beings believe in God. But how many human beings come to a moment in their life, even atheists, and say, I wonder how it all began? You know, and so they look to science. They look to philosophy and other theologies, right? We have a sense of needing to know our purpose in life and who we are and how we began. Well, we get that. That's provided in Jesus, a revelation of our Creator. Obviously, a deliverance from sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I need to be free of sin, and only in Jesus Christ am I ever really free of that. Also, we need guidance through life. Jeremiah says in chapter 10, verse 23, I know, Lord, the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. If Kevin Anderson's calling a shot in Kevin's life, Kevin is doomed. And he's a good guy. But Jeremiah reaffirms he does not know how to direct his step. It's only the Lord God who can direct his step and give him the things that he needs, because left to his own fleshly, worldly, logical thinking, he's in trouble. And you could probably trace back on a graph those times in your life where you've been in trouble. Was I doing it God's way? Or was I doing it the Don way? Or the Bob way? Or the angel way? Right? You and I can trace that. God knows that we need something deeper than ourselves. We need that guidance. He makes intercession for our weaknesses. Hebrews talks about how He is our high priest. I need somebody. I need Jesus to be able to do that. Love me enough to make intercession. I need protection from spiritual enemies. Ephesians 6 says, that's why we wear the armor. And man, one thing I really need is assurance concerning death. You and I at some age ponder mortality. And I need to know what it's all about. And I need to know what's next. And He gives me the assurance concerning death. These are not things that are just related to you and I in this room. This is 7 billion people and a need that we all share. And how does He do that? Through love. Psalm 90:10 says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone. And we fly away. What does this all have to do with learn to grow? You and I know that to grow, we must have a desire. I mean, we must want to grow in the first place. We need God like nourishment itself. And I need to take in the seed, the Word of God, and exercise myself to godliness and in prayer and through the Word. But I need to be patient and enjoy the process. But I also have to have a deep need for God and an assurance that God will provide what I need. I don't know how to say this, but it troubles me when I hear that people just don't want to grow. And I think there's a belief that maybe there's some here that really just don't want to grow. Like, why would I want to grow? I mean, growth can sacrifice my time. If I'm growing in Christ Jesus, it might sacrifice my popularity. It might sacrifice the friends that I have. Because growth can sometimes move me out of a position where I feel pretty safe and I feel pretty comfortable. But the reality is when I really know who God is and I know who Jesus is, I want Him enough, I need Him enough, and I love Him enough to let Him take the reins of my life where I'm really trying to be in control. And I'm putting God on His proper throne and I'm kicking me off. And that's when I've really grown, is when it's like, yes, Lord, I love You. How do I love You? I just do what He says. And that's not always easy. Because what does Jesus tell us to do? I don't know if I like all that, because that's really going to change things a little bit. I have to say, you might have heard me tell this story before, but when I moved up from California in the eighth grade, we used to move so much. I was always the new kid. And I really think I would have probably been better at sports and all that and stayed in Boy Scouts and all that stuff that I was interested in. But I was always the new kid. And so I got shy. I was always the shy kid in the back of the class. You know, if you hear my friends at the time who knew me before they knew me, I was that kid with a good friend named Ken Lowen, and we walked in the halls and we talked about math. Yeah, I was that kid. And I was unpopular. And Ken Lowen was, man, he was a great friend. I mean, but let me tell you about Ken. You know, his pants were a little short, you know, the high waters, okay? You know, Velcro shoes, we get in the scenario. Back in the days before computers got popular, he had the Radio Shack TRS-80, and he actually knew how to program on it. Are we getting a scenario here? That was my best friend. And I'll tell you, somewhere around my junior year of high school, I got tired of being the unpopular kid. And so I wanted to make new friends. And I left Ken, my really, really good, awesome friend, in the rear view. Because Ken was kind of an unpopular kid, and I got tired of that. So I sought popularity. And so I sought, you know, compromised who I was to fit in with people. Became pretty popular by the time I graduated Kent Ridge in 1985. But man, I wish I could go back. There's nothing like having one solid, true friend as opposed to about 100 others who I couldn't give a rip what they're up to right now. But I really care about Ken. Matter of fact, a couple of years ago, I asked to meet him in Issaquah. We went to a restaurant, and I said, I am really sorry, Ken, that I just kind of just dismissed you in my life because you were really a good friend. And that was, you know, I mean, we didn't, you know, do the bro hug or anything like that. But, you know, it's just in my immaturity, popularity was more important to me than a really good, solid, one true friend. And in life, I would rather have one true friend than to have 100 people who are superficial acquaintances. You? I know that at 50. I didn't know that at 13 and 14 and 15 and all that kind of stuff. And so I traded that in. What's that got to do with anything? It's the relationship that you and I have with God our Father, that I know Him and He knows me. And that's the one true relationship that I care anything about. And everything else has to go to the wayside. And that's the issue. Jesus says that if you and I want to follow Him, we have to make sacrifices. We are going to sacrifice. Paul says we're going to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're going to pick up our cross daily. Because you know what? Here's the promise that you get from the relationship you have with God through Jesus Christ. You're going to give up that which you can never keep to obtain something you're never going to lose. All this stuff and people and even family and kids and all that stuff that I can't keep it. But that relationship I have with God my Father, I'm never going to lose that. So long as I walk in fellowship with Him, right? 6 years goes by just like that. I want to capture every single moment. Because I'm like, wow, that moment is fleeting. 6 more years will go by, and 6 more years will go by, and that moment just passes. And I find myself trying to capture that and just go, oh, hold on to this moment. Because I know it's fleeting. Hold on to it. Because someday she'll be 20. Someday she'll be 25. And just the same way as when I visit my parents, you know, I used to be there all the time. And now I'm not. Now I'm gone. And I know that's going to happen too. And that's the way it is with every single thing that is temporal. Kids and spouses and families and hobbies and entertainments. And some of us are like, oh man, I can hardly wait to graduate high school, and I can hardly wait to graduate college, and I can hardly wait to get that job, and I can hardly wait to get married. And you know what? All this stuff that I'm going to get, if I don't have a right relationship with God, there's a high chance that I'm going to lose it. Because if I'm not walking with God in my marriage, that thing that I put ahead of God, possibly not going to exist anyway. If I don't follow God and have a right relationship with Him, that job that matters so much, that money, all that stuff, or not a right relationship with God, just because I obtain it doesn't mean I'm going to sustain it. There's a difference. And only in God can I do that. God has to be enough for me. When God's at the helm and when God's driving my life, that's all I need. Solomon is a perfect example of that. I mean, you talk about a guy who had it all. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he said, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And you're like, I know that. But do you know that? There's a difference between intellectual knowledge and a relationship with God and really seeking who He is. All else is false. All else is fleeting. So why sometimes, if we know that, do we do things that we know that are against God, or we put things ahead of God? You know why? I really did a lot of thinking about this in the last week, because I just think we want to feel good. I think we want to feel good. I think we don't want to hurt. We want to be loved. We want to feel secure. We do have needs. And what God is trying to say is, look, you're looking to alcohol, you're looking to drugs, you're looking to sexual relationships that are not, you know, in accordance with the way God would have you to be. looking to your job, you're looking to entertainment, you're looking to hobbies, and Solomon says all that's vanity, but you're looking to fill your needs, and God's saying, look, that's me. That's me. Yesterday, we were at Vertical World, and I was Vertical World is a little rock climbing gym up in Redmond, and yeah, believe it or not, I do that sometimes. Anyway, no, it was different yesterday. I was like, oh, man, I'm definitely 50. I'm feeling this. But we go up there because I have to get belay certified to be able to hoist 15, 16-year-old students up there. On February 14th, we're taking 85 of them up there, and they're doing a rock climbing thing for the PE portion of Outdoor Academy, Tahoma High School, if you don't know who I am. That's what we do. But Audrey got to go with me, and she got to harness up, and I'm kind of, you know, okay, I got a top rope on her, and, you know, I'm telling you, when you're tying the knots on your own kid, you're checking them. You know, I mean, you're really, I'm checking them for your kids too, but I'm really checking them for my kid. And I'm making sure that, okay, your harness is good, okay, you know, carabiner, okay, it's all locked. Woo, we're set. And then she gets about halfway up the wall and she's like, I'm kind of, you know, and she's doing great, man. She did a fantastic job, but you know, it's like, it's kind of high up here. And I'm like, baby, I got you. I got you. You know, you could just hands off and you could dangle up there and I've got you. I've got this rope. And I've got it in my hip pocket the way they taught me to, and I've done this, and I've been belay certified. Guys, I'm telling you that because that's exactly what God is trying to tell you. I got you. Don't you? You got a rope. You got a lifeline to me. Have faith in me and put trust in me and quit trying to just, you know, put so many things in front of me and quit doubting so much and quit being so anxious about everything. Don't you know that I am Yahweh and I will provide? I got you. That's our Father God, and that's how much He cares and loves about you and I. I think one of the texts that I really want to just spend the rest of our time this morning looking at is Genesis chapter 22. And this is a familiar text where Abraham takes Isaac up on Mount Moriah, and he's asked to sacrifice him. Will you just read that with me, and we'll draw a couple of conclusions out of this? There's some real neat nuggets in here about our God. He says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, he said, here I am, son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now I want you to remember, familiar story, right? Yeah, okay, I've known that, 4 years old, little felt things on the board in the Bible classes. You know, we know this story. But I want you to remember something, that Abraham doesn't know that this is a test. You know, we look at it, you know, in hindsight, we're like, oh yeah, it's a test. But Abraham doesn't know this is a test. And remember, he has not read the end of the story. I mean, here's a man, quite pagan himself, from the land of Ur of the Chaldees, if you think about those people, right, before he became the father of nations. But at the word of the one true God, he picks up, he leaves his home, he leaves his relatives, he leaves his culture, and God makes him this promise that you're going to be the father of a nation. And he says, you're going to be the father of a nation, but then God makes him wait 25 years to have this boy. wife's 90 and Abraham's 100, and now he's going to grasp the hardship once he has the son and raising the son of losing a child. I don't know what that's like to lose a kid. But Abraham's not only going to face what it's like to lose a kid, God is asking Abraham to do it himself. I'm not going to go through sacrifice and what sacrifice looks like, and I'm not going to go through how much blood is in the human body. But it's a bloody business. And this is personal, and that's what God is asking him to do. And it takes on a whole different life when you think about it like that, as opposed to the little felt caricatures in Sunday school and all that. This is a very bloody business we're talking about. But look at the scriptures. Look at the story. Verse 3, what's his response? He rises up early in the morning. I mean, it's immediate. How many excuses could you and I come up with to not rise up early and immediately go? Abraham does. At the word of the Lord, he rises up early in the morning. He gets ready. Okay, we're doing this. How do we love God? What's his love language? It's obedience. What does Abraham do? He rises early in the morning. Look at verse 4. You ever get this little nugget of scripture on the third day? How many days did Abraham contemplate this act that he was going to do as he walked along with his son? 3 days. I mean, come on, man. I mean, I'm just saying, if I had to do that, and I'd like to think that I could if that was the word of the Lord. But I mean, come on, God, couldn't we just get this over with? I mean, if I got to do it, 3 days to think about it? Put yourself in his position for just a second. And yet he does it. And then look at this, verse 5. Look at what he says. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Wait a minute. You know, we're going to go sacrifice my son and we are going to come back. That's what he's saying to these guys. We're going to sacrifice my son and both of us are coming back. Now, is this some unconscious prophecy? Is he all about like not hiding his plans? I mean, how do you explain a faith like this? How do you explain a 120-year-old man willing to sacrifice the boy he's waited 25 years to have? And how do you explain a father saying, I'm going to sacrifice my son, and then I'm going to bring him back? And I think the answer is actually right there in the scripture, verse 7, when he says, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went both of them together. Where's the lamb, Dad? Well, Yahweh Jireh is the word that Abraham uses for God. And we've studied the names of God before, but this means that God himself will provide. Yahweh Jireh, he says. And the Hebrew writer actually kind of gets on this in Hebrews chapter 11, gives us more insight years later. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Look at verse 19. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. See, Abraham had a bold faith in God that, hey, he's asking me to do this, but I know very well that when I ram my knife through my only son, God has the power to raise him up, is what the Hebrew writer is saying. Wow, man, you talk about, well, I've got faith in God. When I measure my faith by that kind of faith, I'm like, I wonder if I really have faith in God. And I long for that faith in God. Because that's when I really know God, I look at him and I put my trust in him that he is Yahweh Jireh, that he himself will provide. He will do it. Why? Because he said he would. I'm his child. Gotcha. It's that same idea. I got you. I've checked the knots. We've got a line. You take your hand off the wheel. I know it's a Carrie Underwood song. But I mean, seriously, I got you. Everything's going to be fine. It's interesting because when you look at that terminology and you look at the deeper study of that, what Abraham says about his God and calling him Yahweh Jireh, I mean, we've looked at Elohim and we've looked at Yahweh and we've looked at El Shaddai. We've looked at a lot. There's like 80 or more names for God. But when he says he calls God Yahweh Jireh, he acknowledges something about God. That word Jireh means to see. In other words, this is the God who sees. But there's a little bit of a comparison here. Hagar, when she's sent out by Abraham, and she's out in the wilderness, and she's with Ishmael, she calls God El Roy, and that's also the God who sees, but that's a different one. So both of them, Yahweh Jireh and calling God El Roy, means God sees me. But the difference is when Hagar says it, she talks about God in the present. And she says, God, you see me right now, and you know what I need. But this Yahweh Jireh is a different. And whenever it's used, that word Jireh is meant in the future. It's a future tense. In other words, this is a God who can look into the future and give me what I need. And that's what Abraham acknowledges, is that I know I'm going to go and I'm going to sacrifice my son, but God, you're going, you've looked ahead. You've got it, and you know what I need. And that's something I want you to take with you today, is that God knows tomorrow for you. And he knows next week. And he knows what eternity looks like. And he's saying, I gotcha. You worrying, anxious people. Just quit and trust me a little bit on this. You know, I got a rope on you. You're going to be fine. So there's it's interesting for me that when we look at that we see that God will provide him. He will provide for you. I think another thing that's interesting in the Genesis account is how many times the word would is mentioned. And we've actually kind of studied this before. But for people who know about sacrifices and burnt offerings, you don't need to emphasize would so much. Yeah, we get it. But in the case of like when Elijah is on Mount Carmel and he's really trying to make a point about the wood and the sacrifice and how much water, because, you know, there was a great miracle that happened there. If you remember that account, there's a real emphasis on wood. I think this is my personal take on Genesis 22. But why does he mention wood so much? Coincidence or not, we know that this particular location is going to be the location not only where Isaac carries wood, but it's also the location where the temple was built on Mount Moriah. But if you look just a little bit to the west, it's also the location where Jesus would carry the wood of the cross. And I know that, you know, that's a stretch, and I'm not trying to read into the scriptures any more than what's supposed to be. But I think when you look back at scriptures like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 20, Peter writes that with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. In other words, that Yahweh Jireh, who would look ahead and see Abraham's needs, he's looking ahead to the time of Jesus and the time when a Savior would be sent and he would die on that cross for you and me. He would know that we needed that. Those spiritual needs would be demonstrated. I mean, isn't that just the essence of John 3:16? That God loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have eternal life. Long before the world existed, God knew that you would have that need. What about death, God? What about sin? What about spiritual enemies? I gotcha. I've been planning this out, that I'm going to send my son. And isn't that what Jesus talks about in John 8:56. I mean, there's a connection between Abraham. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. Jesus was the fulfillment of what men in the Old Testament looked ahead to, was the Messiah, the Lamb of God who would be slain. So that's what we're talking about. What do you need? We have Yahweh Jireh, who looks ahead to the point of Abraham, to the point of you and I, and sending Jesus to the cross. What do you need? Do you really want to grow? Do you want a deeper relationship with God? Yeah, I want God. Okay, then do you seek a deeper relationship in Christ Jesus? Yeah, I want Christ, but I don't want church. Well, you can't separate that either. Jesus is the head. Ephesians chapter 1, church is the body. Try it for a while. It doesn't work very good. I want Jesus, but I don't want church. Yeah, but you can't have Christ and not church. You seek a relationship with Christ. You seek fellowship with the church and with the Word. Do you trust that God will supply your needs? That you'll let go, not give up and go move out in a, you know, some Y2K bunker or whatever. That's not the point of the scripture. Enjoy the food, enjoy the water, but put your focus on the spiritual and be more committed to the spiritual. I wish I could stand up here and say I do that perfectly. And I invite the perfect one in the room to come up and say, man, when it comes to the battle between the flesh and the spirit always wins. But I think this morning I want you to be reminded that God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What need do you have that God can't supply in Christ Jesus? Well, I need to be loved. I feel lonely. I feel bored. I don't know what the purpose of my life is. I'm worried about this person. God's going to supply every single need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? It's interesting because just 13 verses prior, Paul says to the Philippians, don't be anxious. And then this is the culmination of that thought. Because why? Why should I not have, you know, I mean, like, and I am the king of anxiety. I mean, I needed this sermon. I don't know if you need it. You're sitting there going, yeah, he's the only one who needs it. Great, I'm getting a lot out of it. But I'm telling you, I got knots in my shoulders, and I worry, and I think, oh, man, this person, why do they believe the way that they believe? Or why is this person not more committed? Or why did this person leave? Or why won't this person, you know, this and that and the other? And I just become the king of my world and I get locked up into the things I can't control. And I worry about things. And I worry about my parents. And I worry, oh, what's going to happen? I hope we're doing right with Audrey. And, you know, just, you know, all this stuff that I can possibly, you know, are we going to be able to pay for it all? I mean, just all that. And just by the end of the day, I mean, I wake up at 2 in the morning sometimes and my heart is just racing. And Kevin knows because he's worked on my knots. He's like, you must chill, you know? And I'm like, I'm going to meditate on this scripture. My God will supply every need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I've got to believe that. It's easy to read it. It's easy to preach it. It's easy to go, yeah, Matt, okay. Yeah, but this afternoon and tomorrow, repeat it. Go over it. Isaiah says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then I want to take you back to the Genesis account for my second point. Almost done. Genesis 22 verse 9, I think there's an unsung hero in here. We talk about the faith of Abraham in Genesis. But look at what it says. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. There is an unsung hero here. Do you know who that is? It's Isaac. I mean, I want you to think about this for a second. We always talk about Abraham. We never talk about the boy, but he consents to a very strange and bizarre command. Hey, we're going to take a little trip here, and we're going to do a sacrifice and all that. We're all good up to the point of, okay, you know, where's the sacrifice? Well, son, here's the way it's going to work. You're going to climb up on that altar, and you're going to be it. Now, look, again, the scriptures don't record. But why would a strong young boy want to climb up on an altar and be a sacrifice? You ever thought about that? I know very little about 120-year-old men. But I'm pretty sure if Isaac didn't want to get on that altar, he could have whipped up on Dad and said, not going to happen. I'm not going to do it. Sorry, that was a George Bush senior. I had to sneak that in there. I mean, seriously, maybe it had something to do with the fact that that boy spent a lot of time with his dad. I'm just throwing it out there. That boy had heard his dad say, we're going to go up and we will come down. And that boy had been molded by a dad who walked in the confidence of Yahweh Jireh. He had a dad who modeled that God would provide. And you know, for me, I wonder, and for dads and moms, grandparents, are we teaching our children how to climb up on altars? We're teaching, whether you and I know it or not, every single time that there's a crisis, every single time that there's a trial, and we either respond with panic or you and I respond with faith. The children that grow up in the home where mom and dad say, kids, this is hard, but the Lord is going to provide and he's not going to let us down, those are the kids who climb up on altars and give their life to the Lord. You and I must model that faith. We want to raise kids like Isaac. Yep. This is hard, but God's got us. Kids, he's going to take care of us. My final comment, and then I'll let you go. I've done a lot of thinking this week. A gal named Dorothy Day, Catholic gal, social worker. I like what she said. I really only love God as much as I love the person I love the least. I think that echoes 1 John, 2 John, or 3 John, all of John. I think that when we realize that Jesus meets our needs, basically because he loved us, we will love other people better. And I want to just tell you a little story, and this is my concluding thought, about a boy named Teddy Stollard. You heard about this kid? I know this story because I'm a teacher, and it's a story told by a teacher. So I just want to share it with you. I'll read it to you. It talks about Ted Stollard, that, and when we think about, like, he is the least. I've got kids in my class that, at the end of the day, I'm not focusing on the 99%. I'm focusing on the 1%. And these are the kids that make teaching tough. Not the 99, but the 1. So when I think about loving kids and, you know, and loving what I do, this kid would kind of be one of those 1%. Turned off by school, Ted Stollard, very sloppy in appearance, expressionless, unattractive. Even his teacher, Miss Thompson, enjoyed bearing down her red pen as she placed X's beside his many wrong answers. If only she had studied his records more carefully, here's what they read. First grade, Ted shows promise with his work and attitude, but has a poor home situation. Second grade, Ted could do better. Mother, seriously ill, receives little help from home. Third grade, Ted is a good boy, but he's too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Ted is very slow but well-behaved. His father shows no interest whatsoever. Christmas arrived. The children piled elaborately wrapped gifts on their teacher's desk. Ted brought one, too. It was wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape. Miss Thompson opened each gift as the children crowded around to watch. Out of Ted's package fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The children began to snicker, but she silenced them by splashing some of the perfume on her wrist and letting them smell it. She put on the bracelet, too. At the day's end, after the other children had left, Ted came by the teacher's desk and said, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And the bracelet looks real pretty on you. I'm glad that you like my presence." He left. Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her and to change her attitude toward Ted. The next day, the children were greeted by a reformed teacher, one committed to loving each of them, especially the slow ones, especially Ted. Surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, Ted began to show great improvement. He actually caught up with most of the students and even passed a few. Time came and went. Miss Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time. Then one day, she received this note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Ted." 4 years later, another note arrived. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I'll be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Ted." 4 years later, third letter. "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year." Miss Thompson attended that wedding and sat where Ted's mother would have sat. The compassion she had shown that young man entitled her to that privilege. So let's have some real courage. Start giving to one of the least. He may become a Ted Stollard, and even if that doesn't happen, we will have been faithful to the one who has always treated us, as unworthy as we are, like very special. when we're not looking to have our needs met by the physical, and we work on our relationship because we know that God meets our needs because He loves us, we receive grace, we receive mercy, and it's not so hard to give. If you just woke up, not everybody is going to agree with what you think. Not everybody is going to like you for the ideas that you have, or maybe even your personality. But God does. That's the relationship that matters the most. All right, I think I'm done. Tonight, we're going to hinge off of this lesson, and we're going to talk about some more evidences. We're going to talk about Jesus Himself. Was He real? Was there really a Jesus? And how do we know? Honestly, it's just a book, right? Well, I think there's some stuff that we can learn from that. If Jesus was a historical person, was He who He claimed to be? And how do we know that? Not just using the word. And if Jesus is deity, then all that stuff in Genesis is not a myth, is it? Because Jesus actually talks a lot about Genesis. So if Jesus is real, then Genesis is real. What's in Genesis? Creation, the flood. Wow, it's really kind of a cool study. So we're going to look at that tonight. You can go ahead and grab your songbooks and turn them to 603. And I just want to say that when you read the words of this song, you're going to say, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into your freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to you. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, and into thy wealth, out of my sins, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Songs are really cool. They're really cool melodies, and Joel's going to do a great job. But when you sing, Jesus, I come to you, why not do, Jesus, I come to you? Don't just sing it, do it. That's the invitation that I have for you. If Jesus is the one who meets our needs and you need prayers or this morning you need to be baptized, Jesus, I come to you. As together we stand.